Right. Hey guys, just to let you know, we're going to change it up. I have the clock in my hand, so you guys don't need to look back at that wall constantly for the clock. So I'll let you know when it's time to go. I'm not going to keep you late. I know you guys have some homework to get to, I'm sure. So, no homework? No. All right, guys. I've taught here a couple times. If you guys don't know, my name is Jason. I'm a leader here with Velocity. I work at the church. I run the skate park, et cetera, et cetera. But I've taught here enough to know that I would like to start teaching you guys kind of a series. Now, I'm not going to be here every week like Kevin, nothing like that. But anytime I get the opportunity to teach to you guys, I want to go through the book of Nehemiah. Okay? I don't know. How many of you guys have read the book of Nehemiah? All right, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 maybe. I think we're just adding to the numbers now. But a whole 6 of you guys have read through it. But there's a lot of things in this book that I think we can learn from. I can learn from at age 28. You guys can learn from in mid-school. So let me start off by asking you guys a question. All right? How many of you guys have ever rushed into something a little too fast, maybe done something that you thought later and said, well, maybe I shouldn't have gone that fast? Some of you guys have rushed into things before without kind of thinking about it. Most of you guys? Let me tell you my personal problem. I have a problem with Xbox. I love playing Xbox. I know I'm a grown up and I have kids and I should be a father. But I find nothing better to pass the time than to play Xbox sometimes. And when I play Xbox, my wife will come to me and ask me to do things, and I'm like, yeah. And I'm focused on Xbox. And then if I know that there's something to do, like go empty the trash, I just grab the trash and I throw it away and I run back and get the Xbox. And then I get this voice in my head saying, hey, honey, did you put a bag in the trash? And I'm like, oh, dang it, I forgot the bag. And that's what most of us do when we rush into things, right? We forget. We tend to not do things the complete way, okay? Let me read this story to you guys. You guys tell me how rushed these people are, okay? Nepal, which I don't know, I think that's in India. Nepal State Airlines isn't that big, but it's just 10 planes. So when two of its Boeing 757 jets were grounded, flights must be canceled, the business suffers. So to get the bulky Boeing 757s back in the air, Nepal Airlines officials thought outside the box, okay? Thought outside the box, and they sacrificed 2 goats to the Hindu sky god, okay? The CEO of the company said the planes are back in the air, and he wouldn't comment on what went wrong or what fixed it. Later came to find out it was just an electrical fault. It was just a cross wire, and these 2 goats had to die for this Hindu sky god. And if you ask me, that's a little crazy. Could you imagine in America? I mean, think about all the flights that come in and out of this country. And if every time there was one that was delayed, we had to sacrifice an animal, I mean, your little gerbils, Benji, Lassie, they'd all be gone. Man, we have so many problems in this country with our flights that they would just be out of here. And this is the epitome of rushing into something. These guys thought outside the box. Little did they do, they thought without their brain, and they sacrificed these goats. But tonight we're going to read about Nehemiah. And we're going to read about how he handled the situation biblically and how he took his time with the situation. A quick history of Nehemiah before we kind of get into it. Nehemiah, first off, was written by Nehemiah. It's in the Old Testament. I know that kind of seemed obvious. It was written around 445 BC, so about 450 years before Christ, this thing was written. The Jerusalem, as we know it from Genesis, or as you guys are getting into it, or if you've read about Jerusalem, doesn't exist right now. Israel has been dispersed, it's been conquered, it's been taken over, and it's now part of the Assyrian Empire, now the Babylonian Empire. So all the Israelites that are out there are now in Assyria or Babylon. Where we pick up, we're going to pick up Nehemiah, he's in Babylon. He's in the Babylonian Empire. And the reason they're out there is because they disobeyed God. God gave them direct commandments of what to do and how to do it. And they didn't follow. They didn't follow at all. So God said, you know what? You didn't listen. There's your little spanking. And now I'm going to let countries come in, conquer you, and divide you throughout the world. So that's kind of where we're at. Nehemiah was a cupbearer of the king of Babylon. He was we don't really have cupbearers now. I guess maybe the assistant vice president kind of thing. A cupbearer really was a guy who would get the drinks, because kings were so often assassinated back then that he would get the drink, he'd pour it in his hands, and he'd taste it, he'd drink it. And if he fell down dead, the king would know, well, I shouldn't drink that drink, okay? So it's kind of a rough job that he has to sacrifice his life at every single meal, or he has to potentially sacrifice his life at every single meal. But one of the cool things about Nehemiah that we'll see is he was very trusted by the king. I mean, you have to trust the guy who protects your life, right? Kind of like President Bush would trust the Secret Service agents. Probably, he trusts them with his life. What else is there? And we're going to see how God uses this position that Nehemiah has. He uses this trust that the king of Babylon has for him to help his people out. So if you guys have a Bible, which I hope you do, because if not, like I said, I'm going to come out there and I'm going to smack you with mine. You guys, I'm going to read out of a different translation than probably most of you guys have. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. But if you turn to Nehemiah 1, you guys will probably be able to follow along pretty easy. Okay? As you guys are turning there, let me just start reading. It says, these are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakalai. I don't know how to pronounce that. In late autumn of the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reigns, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanai, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. Just so you guys know, Judah is the land of Jerusalem. So where Jerusalem used to be is now Judah. So kind of go with that. I asked them about the Jews who had survived the captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been burned. We'll stop right there real quick. He's asking someone who's traveling back. He's asking his friends who are coming back to the Babylon Empire, the Babylonian Empire. He's asking them, how are the Jews? To give you a little background on why he's saying that, Ezra, the book right before Nehemiah, Ezra led some of the Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Okay, so there was just a small amount, probably 2,500 is what they're thinking, or less, that are in Jerusalem. And he says, how are they doing? How are my brothers doing? And they said, not good. Not good, man. The walls are broken down. The gates are broken down. And you guys may be thinking, walls, gates? I don't even have a gate at my house. And the wall I have is either made of like plank wood, or maybe it's like that thick, and I play soccer against it, you know, that kind of wall. That's not what we're at here. The wall that we're talking about that surrounds Jerusalem, it was in these times, the wall signified the power of the city. And when you had a wall that was broken, it was disgraceful to your city. It was a complete humiliation. And almost imagine like if you didn't have a door on your bathroom, okay? I mean, think about it. It's pretty disgraceful. You'd be like, I don't want to go there. No. And that's why you don't see a lot of the Jews going back there. It's because it was a time of disgrace. And I want to give you guys an idea of what this wall is. Because I don't think we really can comprehend a wall. Because, I mean, we have these walls, right? It's made of drywall. It's about that thick. It's got a metal stud maybe that thick. So maybe the wall's like this big, right? The wall in Jerusalem, this kid right here, what's your name in the green? Kevin, stand up real quick. Kevin has a piece of tape under his chair. It's a silver piece of tape. From where Kevin is to this wall, that's how thick the wall of Jerusalem was. That's how thick the wall was. Okay? Made a solid stone carved from a rock. Now from that wall over there, okay, to right about, I put a piece of tape. Someone find the tape underneath your chair right around here. Anybody find it? Someone pull it up. Right about to right here, okay? Right about here to that wall is roughly how tall the wall was. 45 feet tall was the average wall. Parts of the Jerusalem wall were 70 feet tall. If you guys have seen Lord of the Rings, the second one, remember that big wall that surrounded the castle built into the mountain? Remember that was there. If it broke, that was the end of it. Imagine that. There are bricks part of the Wailing Wall. This picture, the background of this picture, is the Wailing Wall. There are bricks in there that are 40 feet like wide and 25 feet deep. A brick that deep. solid stone. You guys got to understand, you got to wrap your hands and your minds around this. This is a huge wall. This is not a wall that we can hire some people to go build and it's got bricks and they'll come on a truck. I mean, these things were serious. And Nehemiah, you'll see later on, finds it in his heart to rebuild this wall. He thinks, I have to rebuild this wall. This is a key for my people. So now we got the history. We know what's going on. We know where they're at. We know, you know, Nehemiah wants this wall, the gates. These gates, just so you guys know, sometimes are made of solid trees. They would literally cut a tree, put the trunks together, and fasten them with metal. So again, these are not little objects. These are not easy to repair. But let's read on in verse 4 through 11, and we're going to kind of see how Nehemiah handles this situation and how he doesn't jump to a conclusion, how he doesn't, you know, hurry his approach up. Verse 4, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days, I mourned, fasted, prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, oh God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, the laws, and regulations that you give us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you sin, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. We are your servants, the people you rescued by the great power and might. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success now as I go to ask the king for a great favor. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. That's chapter 1, guys. And I don't know if you guys were here. About a month ago, I taught on prayer. I taught how to pray, why to pray. I don't know if you guys remember that at all. If you do, I find it kind of funny how this is 450 years prior to Christ's prayer that we read about. You know, give us this day our daily bread as we forgive those who trespass against us. You guys know that prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer. Okay. This is 450 years prior to that, and yet I find some really weird, kind of creepy similarities in these guys' prayer. Christ taught us how to pray in one. Nehemiah doesn't care. He's just praying on his knees, on his hands, on his face. For days, he's praying this prayer. And a couple of the things I want us to look at. In verse 5, it says, great and awesome God. Everyone see that? Your versions are going to say something similar to that. Great and mighty. Great and awesome. And you remember in Matthew, in the Lord's Prayer, I talked about the reverence for God. This is a reverence. He opens his prayer with acknowledging who he's talking to. In verse 6, it says, listen to my prayer. He's asking God to listen to my needs. And you remember Jesus when he prayed? Give us this day our daily bread. God, please listen to my needs. So there's two similarities there. He then says, we have sinned terribly by not keeping your commandments. He requests forgiveness, not just for him, not just for his family, but for his whole country. And again, Jesus' prayer, forgive us of our trespasses. So we have three similarities here in the prayers. The fourth speaks of gathering us from afar, bringing us back home. And it reminds me of deliver us from evil. You know, remember the prayer, deliver us from sin. So there's four parts of this prayer that are identical to Christ. Maybe different words, but they say the same thing. They give God all his glory. They request just the needs that they have. They, you know, reveal maybe their sins. And they just ask God to deliver them. And I just find that kind of really cool. You know how some people will say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself, right? You guys have all, maybe some of you guys have heard that. Oh, the Bible's not real. It contradicts itself. Well, this just shows there's 500-year difference here. These guys didn't know each other, but yet they pray the same prayer. And I find it cool that Nehemiah is such a man of God that he already knows how to pray even though he's never been taught. He just prays from his heart. Now, one of the things I want to talk about is kind of like where our hearts are. I want to look back at verse 8 and 9. We just kind of read through that whole thing. But verse 8 and 9, let me read that to you. You guys don't have to read, just listen. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you sin, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. How many of you guys have know the story in Luke 15? Anybody off the top of their head? I'll be amazed. Do you really? What is it? No? Anybody else? Let me just tell you, I bet a lot of you guys know it and you just don't know it. It was the parable of the prodigal son. You guys know that? How many of you guys know the prodigal son story? Right? Right? I bet you guys didn't know that was actually about me. I was a pretty bad kid. And now I've fixed my ways, I guess. But we don't have really time to read the prodigal son. But I want to kind of give you the gist of what happened in that. Jesus is replying to a couple Pharisees that are saying, you know, Jesus, why are you hanging out with like these, some of these criminals? You're hanging out with prostitutes. You're hanging out with cheaters, stealers, you know, all these horrible, horrible people. They said, you shouldn't hang out with them. You're holy. You should hang out with us. We're holy people, right? And Jesus kind of, he came back with a couple different parables, but one of them was the prodigal son. The prodigal son talks about a father who had two sons. And one of the sons came to him at an early age, probably around 18, and said, Father, I want my inheritance now. I want to be able to take my inheritance at my age and spend it however I want. I don't want to have to wait till you die. And the father, being a loving father, gave him the money. Said, here you go. This is your inheritance. And that son went out and he went to Las Vegas and he blew it all on the jackpot. And he gambled and he gave his money away, lost his money. And he found himself working for, a farmer in a pig pen. And he's cleaning it. And he actually, I believe, even slept in the pig pen. And he thought to himself one day, what am I doing? I could go back to my dad, work for him, and make more money and have a better life than what I'm having now. Well, why that son's doing that, the other son stayed home. And he took care of his father. He took care of his father's probably sheep, his herds, did his business, was a really good son. Well, the prodigal son, if you guys don't know what the prodigal son means, it means pretty much the one who ran away, kind of the trouble kid. The prodigal son returns one day. He's afar off, it says, probably about a quarter mile out. And the father sees his son coming home. He sees him far away and runs to him, puts his arms around him and tells his servant, bring a robe, bring a ring, get this guy cleaned up. He is my son, for my son has returned home. Well, that's a great story, right? Well, then the son that was the good son, remember the one that stayed home, took care of his dad? The good son kind of threw a tantrum. I was like, what's going on? You're throwing a feast, he tells his dad. You're throwing a feast for him? He left us. He abused you. He took all your money and blew it. And yet you're throwing him a party? And the father said, to the extent of something like, we don't have to celebrate his death anymore, for he's alive again. Now that story is really, really a cool story. A lot of us know that. I mean, that's a story that even the world knows. And it hits home personally for me because I did that. I left, I got out of high school, and I went out and I blew my life away. And I returned. I returned back to Christ. I returned actually back to my family. And I was taken back with open arms. But I kind of like how Nehemiah talks about the Israelites being scattered to the ends of the earth, all over, because they disobeyed God. But yet, what does it say? Right here. Even if you're exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. I will bring you back, no matter where you are, no matter what part of the earth the Israelites were at, I'm going to bring you back. All you have to do is not do what you were doing. All you have to do is love and obey what I have set forth for you. I don't know if you guys noticed the similarities in the stories. I don't know if you guys grasped that yet. But you really have to get that. You really have to get what that verse in Nehemiah means. That verse in Nehemiah sets up the whole book of Nehemiah. The whole book of Nehemiah, yes, it's known for rebuilding the wall. Some of the school of ministry guys are going through these slides, and that's all they're having to memorize about Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall is the theme. But that's not the true theme of this book. The true theme of this book is repentance by the Israelites and God's grace to bring them back. God's promise to them that he made before in the book of Deuteronomy that he'll bring them back. That's what he's quoting here when he says, remember your servant Moses. That's Deuteronomy he's quoting. Now, a lot of you guys are out there. I know some of you guys are watching me right now. Some of you guys are kind of drifting off. Some of you are playing with the music stands. Some of you guys are just kind of hanging out, folding papers. Some of you guys are talking right now, left of the stage. But you need to understand, you guys got to ask yourself, why would I care about this guy? Why would I care about the prodigal son? It wasn't a real story. It was a make-believe story Jesus used to get his point across. Why would I care about this? Well, let me tell you, on Wednesday night, we had Pack the Plex. Really cool time, real cool night to be here. A lot of people brought their friends, fun time. But the thing that really stuck out to me, the thing that gives me goosebumps even now, is 20 people, 20 students gave their life to Christ. That is the hardest decision anyone will ever have to make, guys. That's the hardest decision. No. Hold on. 20 people gave their lives. The hardest decision, those guys stood up in front of all of you and said, yes, I'll do it. They didn't just stand up. They then walked out. That's a brave person. God really moved that Wednesday night. But here's the thing. A lot of you guys have already given your lives to Christ. How many of you guys are Christians in here right now? Majority of you? All of you? Even if you're not, you're probably raising your hand because you're like, maybe that's a cool thing to do, okay? Well, out of all you guys that raised your hand, here's the thing that I'm worried about. I wonder how many of you guys are actually hurting right now. Right now, today, you felt pain. You felt some type of remorse because maybe you're not living your life like a Christian should live it. I mean, maybe you guys said the prayer and thought that was it. Maybe you guys thought, well, I gave my life to Christ now. Whoo, I'm forgiven. I'm going to go on my way. You know, and hey, do what you want to do. I'm not here to tell you not to. But what I am here to tell you is that pain comes from, there's two things that go on in this world. We can't blame a sinner for being a sinner. That's what they are. That's who they are. They don't know what a sin is. If you're not a Christian, you don't know you're doing wrong. You're just having fun, right? Now you feel that emptiness inside of you, but you can't blame a sinner for acting bad. I mean, you don't blame a dog for barking, right? No, it's the same thing. But here's the thing that kind of hurts, is when you guys are Christians, you know better, and you act like sinners. Because that's worse. That's the worst thing that you can do. I don't blame a dog for barking and acting like a dog. But I will blame my 5-year-old, or my 3-year-old, or my 9-year-old, or my mid-schooler, or my high schooler for saying they're a Christian and then not acting like a Christian. That is a problem, and that's why you're hurting. And you see in Nehemiah, that's pretty much what they did. They were Jews. They were chosen people of God, and yet they chose not to act like the chosen people of God. And God punished them for that. Now, the theme that I want you guys to know, the picture I want you to get in your head is even if you're hurting tonight, even if you're acting like a non-Christian, yeah, you probably came to church and you guys probably have your little church smiles on right now, right? Like, yeah, everything's great, brother. Hey, you know, whatever. I don't care about that. All right? All you guys act like you're good in church, but when you're at home, when you're sinning, whether it's lusting, whether it's cheating, whether it's not obeying your parents, whether it's fighting with your brother and sister, whether it's, I don't know, what else is there? You know? If you're sinning and you feel bad for it, I want you guys to really grasp this. I want you guys to grasp that no matter where you are, you guys will have an opportunity to just turn around and go back home to your dad. And your dad's not just going to open the door and say, yeah, come on in, we were expecting you. Christ is going to come out with open arms and throw a party that you decided to come back. Now, I want you guys to kind of see biblically where I'm coming from, because I kind of veered off of Nehemiah. But I want to show you, 1 John 1:9 talks about, excuse me, says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our wickedness. Right? That's what you guys all did when you became Christians. You confessed your sins, you're cleansed, right? And you're right, your sins are forgiven. But here's the thing. Mark 3:8 says, prove by the way you live that you have changed Well, this one says something different than mine says. I like this one. I like this one up here. Prove by the way you live that you have really turned from your sins and turned to God. That's the key. That's it. You may have given your life to Christ, but that's the verse you need to live your life for. You guys understand that? Can you guys feel that? We all sin. I sin. But if you guys think you're sinning so bad that you will never be able to have that true relationship with Christ, if you guys think that maybe I've dug myself too deep of a hole to get out of, I've sinned, you know, Jason, you don't know the sins I've done. I have sinned, you know? There may be some of you guys right now that have had sex already. That's a sin. Guess what? It happens. We all sin. There's no sin better or worse, more intense, less intense than any others. If I cheat on a test, it's the same thing. It's a sin. And as Christians, we need to live by that verse, Mark 3:8. Prove that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Live your life like that. Now, like I said, there's no clock on the back wall, but I have it right here. We've got about 10 minutes left of this service. Chris is going to come up. I think Chris and Ray are both going to come up. And they're going to play a song. Now, this isn't a worship song for you guys to sing along with. I don't want to see hands in the air. I don't want to see, you know, people singing along or anything like that. This time is a time of reflection. All of us, from your leaders to myself to you guys. This is a time I want you to think about what we've just talked about in Nehemiah 1. Think about what we've talked about in the prodigal son. Think about what have you done in your life that maybe you haven't repented of. Maybe it's a sin you are constantly doing. And it weighs you down. It hurts sometimes. You feel bad for the way you're acting. You think to yourself, yeah, I go to church, but I'm not really acting like a Christian. If you guys want, right now, you have 10 minutes. There are going to be leaders. You'll see them. There's not many tonight. I'll be right over here. I'm not asking for anyone to come up. It's not like an altar call. What I want you guys to do is really just sit here while they're playing, and I want you to pray. I just want you to pray like Nehemiah prayed and say, hey, Lord, man, I've messed up. My people have messed up. My family's messed up, but I have messed up. And I just want to tell you that I've messed up, and I want to go and live my life the way you want me to live my life. So we got about 10 minutes. I'll come up right at the end, and I'll close in prayer. But if you guys don't know how to pray, you don't know what to pray, or you just want to talk to someone, you just want to tell someone what's kind of going on, you'll have leaders throughout. I'll be up here. You guys are more than welcome to come up. But if not, just sit there, pray to God, confess your sins like Nehemiah did, and just love the Lord for his forgiveness for you. So, Chris and Ray.
Of every blessing to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise's beam I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will lead me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. Bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my